When I was a young man, Renee's brother and I've told this story before, but it just fits with what I'm going to share with you, and I think you'll see why. We were caving. I used to do that. Yeah, I used to crawl in these little tunnels, you know, about this high and half of it filled with water and having to hold my head up like this to breathe and climb, you know. I used to do all that crazy stuff, bump my head regularly, you know, wear knee pads, the whole bit. I've done a lot of that. But there was a moment when her brother and I, we were the only ones doing this that day, and we were in some cave somewhere over near Decatur. I don't even know where it's at exactly now. But we got deep into this cave, and we each had a flashlight. His flashlight quit working. And we got a little nervous. And then we got turned around deep down in this cave after we had dropped down in crevices and crawled through tunnels and dropped down in other crevices and gone. After we had done that for a while, we realized we weren't exactly sure how we got to where we were at. And there was a lifesaver there. It was a little string that somebody had run behind them all the way down into that area. And so we started trying to follow that string back and praying my light would hold out. We got out of some of those crevices, and I've clumsy me dropped my light. And it cracked the plastic ring around the globe. And I'm fumbling around trying to hold that globe in against the battery good enough to keep that light shining. And we gingerly picked our way out of that cave with me holding that light like this. And boy, you want to talk about a sense of relief and jubilation when we finally could see the light of day at the mouth of the cave. And by the time I got to the mouth of the cave, this little old tiny light was swallowed up and engulfed in the bright sunlight of the day. But see, every step I walked and we traveled with me holding that globe in that light, every step we took was a step of hope that said, I'm looking for that little speck of light at the mouth of that cave where I won't need this anymore. Where we will no longer be at risk. Amen. So every step we took was a step of hope toward a greater light than I would ever hold in my hands. The people of Israel, they had been given a message of hope for many of them even before they thought they needed it. And it's the words of Isaiah the prophet that Cheryl read earlier. And we're going to go back and read it again because it goes right along with what I'm talking about this morning. And that is hope. Christmas equals Jesus with skin on. And Jesus with skin on equals hope.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The people walking in darkness. This is Isaiah looking forward 700 years. 700. That's when Isaiah wrote this, before Christ. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Anybody know who that is? You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them. Remember what Jesus said? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. And will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What a promise. And here's what I want you to understand. Over the next 700 years, Israel would have one, Judah would have one wicked king, then a good king, a wicked king, two good kings, two wicked kings, until finally God got tired of their idolatry and their wickedness and let them be taken captive to Babylon. And this promise was seared onto their soul. This promise was tattooed to their heart. And for 700 plus years, these people would say, when Messiah comes, when Messiah comes, when Messiah comes, because it was the shred of hope that kept the storms of life and of their political, economic, and physical realities. It kept those storms that Seth was talking about from sweeping them away completely. It was the cry of the faithful. Now, there were people that didn't, they weren't looking for that hope. They were doing their own thing, like there are today. But the faithful, the ones who dared believe that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do, those who dared believe the prophets continued to look forward in hope and saying, when Messiah comes. You see this in the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She has this discussion about spiritual things with Jesus, and her comeback finally is, well, when Messiah comes. And Jesus said, voila, here I am. So Israel had this seared into their psyche all through the exile, all through the next several hundred years of one political and international power struggle after another. The Syrians, the Parthians, the Greeks, the Romans, everybody at one point had their boot on the neck of God's people. All the way up through and past Jesus. At that point, it was the Roman boot that was on their neck. All through these years, there was a faithful remnant that the cry of their heart was, Messiah is coming. Amen. One day, somehow, somewhere, somehow, God is going to act in our human history on our behalf again. And then it happened. Emmanuel, God is with us. Born in obscurity in a barn in an elbow of Judah, an armpit of Judah. Bethlehem was not some beautiful little spa town. Bethlehem was an ordinary village of huts, basically. But God came. Messiah came. And he was heralded by angels, though born in obscurity. The object of their hope had arrived. But listen, most of them didn't know it. But there was one man, a man named Simeon, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Listen to what the scripture says about this man who lived in hope. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what the prophet Isaiah had prophesied. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Why? "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations." What is it? A light. A light. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. You see, Simeon had spent his entire life, perhaps, praying for, looking for, waiting on, and expecting Messiah to come. We can sum his life up this way. He lived in hope. He lived in hope. I just want to ask you, are you living in hope today? You see, he persevered in hope. He prayed in hope. He continued faithful in hope. He had something to move towards. And we'll talk about that a little more in a moment, but he had something to look forward to. He had something that motivated him continuing in prayer, continuing in faith, in spite of Roman oppression. In spite of Roman oppression, in spite of the fact that no angels showed up at his place and declared the coming of Messiah, he was walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he recognized the coming when it happened. Amen. The flicker in his heart, that little flicker of hope, that flicker of light, was engulfed by the light of the world that he held in his arms that day. Just like my little flashlight was engulfed when I walked out the mouth of that cave. My little light became just, couldn't even tell it was on anymore. The flicker that was in his heart that he had nurtured, that he had fed with the word and the prophetic promises of God's word, it was engulfed by the reality. Now, Simeon's hope had skin on. Now, Simeon's hope had been fulfilled. Now, Jesus had come. And that's what I want to talk about today and for the next 2 or 3 weeks. The reality of Christmas is that our hope has come with skin on. Our joy has come with skin on. Our peace has come with skin on. Our love has come with skin on. He has come and he is coming. This hope drove Israel, as I said, for hundreds of years. They looked forward to what Messiah would do. We look back on it. They looked for Jesus to come. We look back and say Jesus came, but we also look forward and say Jesus is coming. He came and he's coming. He came and he's coming. He is the one who was and is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he is Lord of every moment in between the beginning and the end. The beginning and end of human history, the beginning and end of your history, the beginning and end of your difficulty. He is the hope. He's going to finish the job that he started. Listen to me. Jesus is going to finish the job of joy to the world and peace on earth. Amen. Goodwill toward men. He started it when he was born in a manger, but he will finish it. Amen. He will finish it. And that is our hope. That is our hope. So, what is hope? Hope is a patient, disciplined, confident waiting for an expectation of the Lord's saving action. Say the Lord's saving action. Say it for me. The Lord's saving action. Hope is a patient, disciplined anticipation and waiting for Jesus to come again, not just at the end, but in the middle of your problem.
Amen.
It is a hopeful, it is hope. It is a disciplined, patient expectation and waiting upon God.
Amen.
As you'll see in a minute, that doesn't mean no action, but it does mean that we are looking forward. Jesus, as I said, was Simeon's hope with skin on. And because of Jesus coming the first time in fulfillment of so many prophecies, we can be assured of this. When we put our hope in God, we will never be disappointed.
Amen.
Hope is what children have when they're making their list and checking them twice. Anybody remember those days? You were hoping. It wasn't real faith maybe, but it was hope. At least hope. Making your list. I remember making my list. We used to get the Sears and Roebuck catalog out, and we'd go through the toy section, and we'd circle things, and we'd literally make a list and give it to our mom and dad. That's hope. It's a patient expectation of something that's coming, and you're doing whatever you can do to make it happen, but you're waiting and looking for it. Hope is what a backup quarterback does, all you sports fans. A backup quarterback works hard in anticipation of that moment that the star either bombs out so bad they bench him or he gets hurt and he's got to be ready to go. Ask Mac Jones. The backup quarterback. Hope is all of that work and all of that looking forward to that moment. That's hope. For me, hope was working towards getting a football scholarship at one time. I didn't get any offers. All I got was letters of interest. That didn't pay the bills. But you know what? I thank God that I had a hope that was bigger than a football scholarship. And I'm going to tell you, there's many an athlete that they have lived their lives for that opportunity. But what Jesus offers all of us is so much bigger than Him intervening in any one instance in our lives. I'm reminded of a story from Parade magazine back in the day about a self-made millionaire named Eugene Lang. I don't know if you've heard this story, but he was asked to speak to his alma mater, his sixth grade alma mater in East Harlem, New York City. Eugene Lang came in there and he was going to give these kids a pep talk. I mean, these were ghetto kids. I mean, they didn't have a lot of prospects. They were mostly poor kids from a poor neighborhood. And they had very little hope. And as he began to stand up and address these kids, he just scrapped his speech. And he said, "These kids don't want to hear some platitudes from me about how work hard and do this and do that." He said, They need hope. And he just threw his notes aside and he said, "Let me tell you something. Finish school and I will pay for your college." And it was like a stunned silence in the room. And then people started cheering and they started clapping and they ran up to him and began hugging him and thanking him. And he made good on his promise. 90% of those kids ended up graduating high school when the graduation rate was probably half that for most kids in that school, in that neighborhood. Why? One kid said, "It gave me a golden feeling. It was like anything's possible now." You see, he gave them hope. He didn't just give them a gift. He gave them something to move towards. He gave them something to work towards, to anticipate, to discipline themselves to move towards it. He gave them hope that day. There's three things about hope that I want to share with you. First one is this, is that hope looks forward. Hope looks forward. So what does it look forward to? It looks forward ultimately to the prize. The prize that is in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you this question. What awaits you around the corner of your life? What's around the bend for you? What are you anticipating? What are you looking forward to in the next few years of your life? Or in for the rest, what are you looking for? What are you looking and anticipating that is around the bend of the next week, the next year, the next life? Our hope is anchored in something really big. Amen. It's not anchored in us getting that specific job or that scholarship. It's not anchored in whether somebody pays for our college or not. It's not even anchored in whether our current crisis is handled exactly the way we pray it every time. Our ultimate hope is based in what Jesus came to do and what He bought with His own Amen. Blood. Listen to what Peter says. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. What's Peter saying? He's saying, listen, our hope ultimately hangs on the ultimate intentions of our Savior. Because He's taking us somewhere. You may hit some ditches in between here and there, but He's taking us somewhere. We have an eternal destiny in Christ that is glorious, regardless of how difficult today is. There is a destiny for God's people, for you and me, that is glorious. And some of us, maybe we're not all that interested in what's going to happen in heaven or forever, but I'm going to tell you, the glory of that moment is the hope that anchors all other hope in this world. Our hope hangs on the ultimate intentions and actions of Jesus concerning our destiny. Amen. Let me flip that around, say it this way. You lose that hope, nothing else here matters. Is that true? You lose that hope, then all of this is irrelevant. It's more than irrelevant. It's depressing and it's full of despair and dread and gloom and doom if that hope is extinguished. But because there is that hope, we can work our way backwards and find that our hope not only hangs on His ultimate intentions in eternity, our hope also hangs on His compassionate character to act in the here and now. Because He instructs us to approach His throne room of grace to find grace and mercy and help in our time of need. Correct? Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. Amen. You see, He is the one who was, and the one who is, and the one who is still yet to come. He is the one who is continually coming into our lives. He is the eternal now, not just the eternity past or eternity future. He is continually engaging us. Day by day, week by week, month, year by year. Hope hangs on the ultimate intentions of our Savior, and that means sharing in His glory. Jesus came and is coming to do whatever will accomplish that goal. That's what He paid for. And every time He manifests His grace and His mercy and His power in your life and in my life, He's moving us toward that ultimate glory. He's moving us in that direction. We're growing towards something. We're developing into something, someone. We are moving towards an eternal destiny that is so full of the glory of God, it is impossible for us to fathom what He has for those. And I think Pastor Seth quoted this just earlier. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of those that believe in Him. It hasn't even entered into their heart what God has for us. Amen. Our hope There's a lot of people watching, have joined us online today, or you're in the house with us today, and you're going through stuff, serious stuff. We're not talking about just, oh, you know, man, I got a hangnail, I got a pimple, and it's bothering me. We're talking about real challenges to your peace, real challenges to your faith, real challenges to your hope. And I'm telling you, our hope is in where God is taking us. But it's also in the fact that His heart of compassion and His willingness and even His promises and even His commands tell us to access His assistance in the here and now also. And that He has come and He will come. He will come in the nick of time. He will come into the middle of your crisis. He will come in your future. But He will come in your present. He's coming. He's the one who helps, as I said, between the Alpha and the Omega. He's both, but He's also the one who helps in between, the beginning and the end. Listen to what Hebrews 6:19 says. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. What's He saying? Our anchor, the anchor of our hope is solidly fixed in the throne room of grace. Our hope is anchored on the gracious, merciful, kind acts and intentions of our Savior. Our hope is anchored behind the veil in the inner sanctuary of the very presence of a holy God. We have access to His assistance now. That's where our hope is. We might say this. This says basically He's our representative in heaven. And we have the ear of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Second thing about hope is not only does it look forward, it acts. Hope acts. Hope is not passive. Hope is not the cessation of activity per se. Hope moves us towards the goal for which we hope. We see this in Simeon. Simeon didn't just sit at home and say, well, when it happens, it happens. He's in the temple daily praying for the hope of Israel, praying for the consolation of Israel, looking daily, going in and saying, is it today? Is it today? Will I see the Lord's anointed today? He wasn't passively waiting. He was actively waiting. Because hope implies action that moves us toward the goal. I want to ask you this, what's moving you forward today? What's moving you forward? To hope is to be set in motion by the goal that's ahead. Hope is shown by the actions that moves toward the goal. I'll just go back to my example. I could have sat there and held that flashlight in that cave until the battery went dead. Right? Well, at least I'm not going to step in a crevice right now because I'm not moving. I'm just here. Oh God, send somebody to rescue us. No, what I did was I held it together and I started taking one step after another moving forward. Right? Because hope acts. Hope moves toward the goal for which you hope. And the same is true of us as believers. What kind of actions should accompany our true hope? Prayer is the first one, amen? Prayer is the first one. We should pray as if God is coming into our circumstance. Yes? There's other things that we can do. We can celebrate. We can celebrate the victory of Jesus in our lives. That's another action that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. celebrate in advance, but also work toward the thing that we say we hope in. I want you to read these scriptures with me. Hebrews 6:11, it says, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized." Diligence. That means action. That means standing firm in faith. That means responding to the promises of God. That means getting up in the morning and saying like Simeon did, "Today may be the day. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be listening. I'm going to be acting. I'm going to be praying. And I'm going to keep on doing it." Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." There's deeds and hope put together again. "Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." He is putting hope in two different contexts together here. And he's saying, listen, you have hope of God getting involved in your situation. Don't let go of it, because the ultimate hope you've got your sights on, it's coming. But in between, be busy doing what says your hope is in me. Be busy about it. Then finally, hope continues. Hope continues. Hope just keeps on going. Hope continues and continues and continues and continues. And you say, but how long, Pastor, can I hope that God is going to come into my circumstance until I have to be honest with myself and say he ain't coming? I remember one time when I was a kid, one of the early times I went to youth camp or kids camp at the camp that our denomination has. Oh, I sat there that back then. You went from Monday morning all the way through Saturday morning. And it's the first time I'd been away from home probably for that long, quite honestly, at least without parents or anything. And I remember sitting there and watching parents pick their kids up and saw all of them leave one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. And everybody was gone but me. And I had my hopes set on my parents showing up and being glad to see me like I saw these other families. My parents didn't show up. You say, well, that's pretty ugly, isn't it? No, but they ended up sending a neighbor to pick me up. But for that brief little time, I thought, are you kidding me? I mean, like they just are not going to pick me up? I mean, I was probably 10, 11 years old. I mean, my heart was aching. I thought, surely they're coming, surely they're coming, but then they didn't come. Surely they're coming, but then they didn't come. And finally, my neighbor shows up and I'm thinking, really? Some of you, you've prayed. And you've prayed, and you said, surely he's coming. Surely he's coming. Surely this is going to change. He's going to show up, and he's going to twinkle his nose like Bewitched back in the day, or he's going to snap his fingers, or he's going to speak. Surely he's coming. But then he didn't, at least not the way you thought. Maybe he sent the neighbor to respond to your prayer. I want you to know something. Just because my neighbor showed up didn't mean that my parents had abandoned me. And just because my neighbor showed up at the very end of all the other kids being gone, but to the last minute, doesn't mean that my parents failed me. I was brought home. That wasn't the way I wanted it. But my parents came through. They took care of me. And I want to just tell you, some of you, it may be a lot of you that are online today, and you've prayed prayers, and you're thinking, where is he? Where is the hope of his coming? You've been saying that for so long, and I've prayed so long. Where is the hope of his coming? As it says, I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. Hope continues. Not based on what we see in the moment, not based on the methodology God might use, not based on any of that, but based on who he is. And he is the God that never forgets. He is the God of Psalm, I think it's Psalm 56, where he says, you put your tears in a bottle. And he writes everything in his book. Nothing escapes his notice. And I'm telling you, our hope is secure in who he is and what he's promised. Hope continues. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What was Paul saying? He was saying, listen, we remember. We remember your faith. We remember your love and all that that came from that. But we also remember. We also remember how you hung in there because of your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Hope is the thing that gives us the ability to keep moving forward regardless of what we face. A famous British journalist who had been an agnostic but got converted, G.K. Chesterton is his name, but he says this, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it's no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. Sometimes as believers, we just want to hope as long as it looks hopeful. But will we dare to hope when it looks hopeless? Will we dare continue to pray for our sisters that are in such a dire circumstance right now? Will we dare continue to pray when doctors may not have much hope? I mean, this isn't just good preaching here. This is reality for people right now. Right now. I mean, you ask the children of Israel how many times they were in a truly hopeless situation and yet God came through. And some of you've been there. And you got testimonies. I'm going to tell you this story. I want the worship team to come back. We're going to end the service today with singing a song together. And it's a song full of hope. If they'll go ahead and come. I want to tell you a story. I've told this story before, but it again fits here so well. A Russian believer named Dmitry was found to be having Bible study in his home against the wishes and the laws of the land. He was arrested and spent 17 years in a Siberian prison. Dimitri became known in that prison for the man who would rise every morning and sing his, what did he call it? His heart song to the Lord. To the jeers and the cursing and the abuse of all the other incorrigible convicts that surrounded him. But he did it every day, and he did it in spite of getting beaten regularly for it. He was so strong in his faith, but yet when it was coming down to his 17th year, they found that the only way that they could probably break Dimitri's will was to lie to him about his family. And they beat him severely, and he continued to resist to sign a paper that said he didn't believe Jesus was the Savior. They came and they told him, they said, let me tell you something. Your family ain't waiting on you. Some of your family's already given up their faith, and some of them are dead. And there's nobody for you to go home to. And that was the thing that broke him inside. It broke him. And he said, okay, I'll sign the paper. The next day, they came in with the paper, and he threw it back in their face, and they're stunned. And they say, what changed? He said, you told me my family were dead or that they had abandoned the faith, but God in the night gave me a dream or a vision where I could hear my wife and see my wife and kids kneeling at the very seat I sat in when you arrested me for having Bible study in my house. I heard them praying for me. Amen. And now, kill me if you want to, but I will not recant my faith. And they beat him and were dragging him to what he thought was his execution. And all 1,700 prisoners began to sing his morning song. Amen. All in chorus together. And the guards were just absolutely astounded. And they let go of him and they said, who are you? He ended up being released instead of executed and went and rejoined his family. For 17 years, this man held on to hope. For 17 years, he held on to hope. And then the enemy of his soul devised a plot to break his hope in God. And it almost worked. But he held on. Christ in you is the hope of glory. I'm going to read a scripture, and then we're going to pray together and sing this song, The Blessing. But here's the scripture I want to share with you. It's just all about hope. It has nothing to do with the other stories that I've shared, but Psalm 33. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you live these days in hope? Will you continue to pray in hope? Talk hope. Act as if God is dependable and coming to assist you. Will you act that way? Will you act in the confidence that God is coming to assist you, your family, your friends, your situation, your nation, your church? Will you pray and act in anticipation that God has come, is coming, will come. The one who was and is to come. I'm going to tell you this. If you'll do those things, you'll pray in hope, you'll act in hope, you'll celebrate in advance in hope. I had one of our people send me an email and say, these folks were sick with fever and they began praising God together. In the middle of their fever and their aches and their situation. And that thing began to change. And I told them I would share that with the congregation, and I'm sharing it. Sometimes celebrating in advance is the greatest act of hope that we can express. But I'm telling you this. If you and I will live in hope, we will be hope. Just like Pastor Seth preached last week, we will become hope to people around us. Let me tell you something, nothing is ever hopeless as long as there's Jesus. And maybe I could have spent the last 35, 40 minutes and just said that, but there you go. Nothing's ever hopeless as long as there's Jesus. He's a miracle-working, compassionate God who has taken us somewhere. I want you to bow your heads. For those that have joined us online, if your hope's been in doctors, or your hope's been in the government, or your hope's been in your own ability or your own hard work, your hope is in all these other things, but today you realize the only certain hope is Jesus. If you've never put your hope and your faith and your trust in Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your provider, your protector, your guide, as your prize, if you've never put your trust in Him, He wants you to do that today. Because He's the only firm foundation for your life, for your hope, for the future, and for the present. If that's you, I encourage you to pray and invite Christ to come in and wash away your sin and dwell inside you by His Holy Spirit and enable you to put your entire life into His care and control. You can just say a simple prayer. It's the heart. It's not the verbiage. It's the heart. For you to say something like this, I confess, You're the King. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. You're my hope. The only one I can depend on truly, eternally. So I put myself in Your care and control. Cleanse me, wash me, live inside me, guide me. I'm Yours. That's the prayer that'll move the heart of God and will cause you to begin living the abundant life that He promised. For the rest of us, those of us who have already made that decision, and yet we've gotten our eyes on circumstances so many times, and it's begun to eat away at our hope, I want to challenge you today to pray a prayer with me like this. Let's just pray together. Father, we ask You to forgive us today for putting our hope in other things or people when our hope ultimately should have been in You. Lord, You are the healer. You are the provider. You are the protector. You are the joy of our soul. You are the one, the Savior, the Lord and King of all kings. And today we declare our hope is in You. Our hope for the future, our hope for the present, our hope for every moment in between, our hope is in You. Lord God, we know You use doctors, and we know You use politicians, and we know that You use technicians of various sorts. And Lord, You use musicians and artists, but Lord, You are our hope. We set our hope on You coming into our current circumstance, coming into our future circumstance, coming into our eternal destiny. We put our hope in You. And Father, I pray that those that are here and those that have gathered online with us, that we would all decide that we're going to pray hope. We're going to talk hope. Lord, we're going to act in hope. We're going to celebrate in advance in hope. Lord, we're going to serve and continue in hope. We're not going to cast our hope aside. We're not going to let the enemy drain our hope out of us one crisis at a time. We're not going to let delays destroy our hope, because our hope is in the one that never changes and is always on time. Thank you, Lord. Our hope is in you. Can you say amen in Jesus' name? Amen. Sing this song with us, and I just encourage those that are in the house today, would you just stand and raise your hands up to heaven, and let's just worship God. Let's worship the one that is our hope today. Hallelujah.